in your scriptures to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, we'll be reading the entire chapter together. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's word. This is the word of our God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one is Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. How will I provide for my family? How will I provide for myself? I've just been laid off. I have no work. I'm sick. I can't provide for myself. I'm incapacitated in one way or another. Where will the things that I need come from? How will I survive these difficult times? These are all questions that people ask, especially in times of economic downturns. Have you ever asked these kinds of questions. Have you ever found yourself in just this type of situation? No doubt many of you understand what I am speaking of, for you have had this experience at one time or another. What is the solution? What do you do? In our text today, you'll see that Elimelech faced just such a situation. And rather than trusting in God to provide, he sought to provide for himself by abandoning his inheritance and his people. And in the end, he lost everything. We're beginning our look at the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth was written at some time during the time of the judges. We're not given an exact date as to when Ruth was written. There is no author, and there isn't even really a purpose statement as to why this book was written. But the book of Ruth is one of my favorite books of the Old Testament, for it has a very different quality as you read it than, let's say, the book of Judges or the book of Joshua. For if you were to think of the book of Judges, for example, what do you read and what do you understand and what do you see in that book? Over and over again, don't you see the oppression and the judgment that comes upon, or that came upon the people of Israel because they had turned from the Lord? But the book of Ruth is different. It's one of those books that is vibrant. It's hopeful. In it, you see themes of God's providence, God's faithfulness. You see godliness of the people of Israel and even conversion to following after the living and true God. In the book of Judges, all you hear about the people being disobedient and following after other gods. But here in the book of Ruth, you find a stranger, a foreigner, come to faith in God and follow and serve him. There's this sharp contrast between these two books, that of the Judges and that of Ruth. Judges has a very negative view, Ruth a very positive view. You would be forgiven if you were to think that there's not a whole lot of good, a whole lot of positive that can be found in the book of Judges. And you might think that the book of Judges is just indicative of the nation of Israel as a whole. And yet, there is hope. There is hope. Because not everyone, it seems, has turned after the other gods. There are those remnant few that continue to worship the living and true God, even though society seems it largely to have turned its back. It reminds me a little bit of Elijah, when Elijah cried out to the Lord, "I alone am left of all your people to worship you." And God says, you remember, there are 7,000 that haven't yet bent the knee to the idols. It's kind of how you see the book of Ruth as well. But the book of Ruth also provides some background to one of the most important kings of Israel, King David. As we begin Ruth, you find that there is a period of hardship and famine. It is no surprise that the refrain that we read at the end of Judges, "In those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes," would result in the judgment of God. For example, in Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord says, "If you do not obey me, I will make your heavens like iron, and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." Which is exactly what Naomi and Elimelech and her husband were experiencing in the promised land, that land flowing with milk and with honey. I want to show you by God's grace that the person who abandons God loses everything. The person who abandons God loses everything. First, turning from God. Second, everything is lost. Third, alone. All alone. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Here you have the context for this book. The judges were ruling. Literally, they were judging. They were leading and guiding the people. And you know exactly what was taking place during that time. That cycle of disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance occurring over and over and over again. You saw that macro view of the nation of Israel. And now here you have a micro view. Here the book of Ruth focuses on one particular family and the experiences that they have in the days when the judges ruled. What were those days? Well, you know, we already mentioned it. They were the days in which there was no king, in which everyone did the right in their own eyes. And do you think that that is any less true in this book as well? Have a look as we continue our way through these five verses. In those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A famine, you know, is when there is no food. When the heavens are shut and the rain doesn't fall and the plants wither and die so that there is no food for people to eat. People begin to starve. They begin to fight over what food might remain. It becomes a very dirty and difficult time. And there was a famine in the land. There was no food in the land. In particular, there was no food throughout the entire land, but near Bethlehem of Judah. You see, though the author is speaking of physical famine here, that physical famine is also symbolic of spiritual famine. For you see, as you read through the scriptures, whenever, almost every time you come across the word famine, it has something to do with judgment. Because the people had disobeyed God, had turned away from following God. And in this case, the famine was not just a physical famine. Well, it was a physical famine, the result of the spiritual famine, the result of God fulfilling his promise in Leviticus chapter 26. That God would shut up the heavens so that there would be no rain to fall upon the ground, and life became very difficult. And this spiritual famine is evidenced in Elimelech's lack of trust, as you will see. This Elimelech's actions are symptomatic of Israel's lack of trust in God. In Amos chapter 8, you read of a different type of a famine. Behold, days are coming that I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Indeed, in the time of Ruth, there was a famine. The people were not serving God. They weren't going to the temple. They weren't offering the sacrifices as God had commanded them to. They weren't even meeting together for their feast that the Lord had prescribed to them. They had forgotten the law of God. They had been commanded to destroy the people, the nations, and they did not destroy them. They had disobeyed God. They had not followed his word and his command, and there was a spiritual famine. The word of God was not proclaimed. The law of God was forgotten. And so a physical famine came upon the land. And the question that you see throughout these first five chapters, which the entire book seeks to answer, is this question: will God provide? There is a famine in the land. There is hunger. Who will provide? Who will provide for Elimelech and his family what they need in order that they might survive? Will Elimelech turn to God? Will he repent and trust God to provide? Or will he seek to to provide for himself, seek to satisfy his own needs in his own strength. You see, there was a turning away from God, even here in the book of Ruth. The question for Elimelech and his family is, is he going to turn and respond to God's judgment in repentance? But he does not. Rather, Elimelech leaves the presence of God. He leaves the promised land. He leaves his inheritance and seeks to provide food for his family apart from the blessing of God. You see, there is this turning. Now, a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. That word there that's translated in the country of Moab in the New King James is in the original the term that has the idea of fields. He went to dwell in the fields. Well, what are in the fields? Food. He went to dwell not in the urban areas of Moab, but on the outskirts, for he knew that there was food there in the country of Moab. This famine was somewhat localized to the nation of Israel. Moab is on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, the southeastern side of the Dead Sea. And the people of Moab were relatives of the Israelites. Remember, they were the descendants of Lot and the relationship that he had with his own daughter. They were not a people that God had commanded the Israelites to destroy, for indeed they were relatives. And so Elimelech, he gets up, he goes, and he dwells in Moab. Is there something wrong with that picture? What is it that God had done for the people of Israel? Did he not bring them into the promised land? A land that was flowing with milk and honey? Did God not say that this was your inheritance, to you and to your descendants after you? And here goes Elimelech, and he abandons his inheritance. And you will see now that everything is lost. We see, this seems to be a very wise move on Elimelech's part. Things seem bad after all, what with this famine and all. But there was food in Moab. Elimelech would be able to provide for his family. He wouldn't have to worry about them starving. But this was only a temporary fix. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, I've mentioned Elimelech a number of times. Elimelech, his name means "my God is king." It's quite an interesting name and statement, isn't it? Don't want to make too much out of it. But everywhere that Elimelech would go, every time someone would call out Elimelech, they were calling out, "my God is king. My God is king." And if your God is king, wouldn't you trust in him? Wouldn't you rely upon him? And so, is that what Elimelech does? There's famine in the land. There's a spiritual famine in the land. He says, his name says, "my God is king," yet he flees from his king. And in Moab, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. You see, Going to Moab was a temporary fix. The question now becomes, who's going to provide for Naomi? Who's going to provide for her sons? The breadwinner is dead. He is no longer around. He dies in a foreign land, not in the land of his own inheritance. Things seem to be getting worse, but you know, Naomi still has two sons, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. All was not lost for Naomi. She still had her sons. They could provide for her in her old age. They would give her food, and eventually they would give her grandchildren. They can marry and care for her, and in fact, that's what they do. But whom do they marry? They marry Moabite women. They marry pagan women who serve other gods, but we're told they have no children. There was no one to carry on the family name. They dwelt about 10 years in the land of Moab. That's a long time to be living in a foreign land. But again, Naomi's sons were only a temporary fix. Her sons die. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now imagine, picture what it must have been like for Naomi. They were living happily in the land of Bethlehem, and suddenly the land goes dry. There is no produce. Her husband says, let's go. There's food in Moab. All right, let's go. The Lord will provide for us there. We don't have to worry about starving. We'll have enough. No sooner do they get there than her husband dies. She's all alone in a foreign land among foreign people. But she still has her children. And then her children die. Can you imagine being a widow, living in a foreign land all by yourself, with no one left to care for you, no one left to provide for you, no one left to carry on the family name? That's exactly what Naomi experienced. She is alone, all alone. Notice that it's said that in verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left. And again, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Naomi is stripped of everything that she had. No husband, no children, no land, no family, no friends, nothing. She can't even put food on her own table. What will she do? What hope is there for her? Is there anything that can be done? Will God provide for this widow? That's the question that these first five verses put before you today. Will God provide? You see, there are times when it seems like the Lord has taken everything from us. When we have nothing left, when we're down to that last cup of water or that last $10, where's the next meal going to come from? The Lord asks you this question. Will you trust Him? Will you trust that the Lord will provide for you? Are you facing what Naomi and her husband were facing? Why is there a famine in the land? Why is there a famine? Perhaps there's a famine in your own life. Why is there a famine in your own life? Are you striving to please God on your own? Are you resting on your own goodness, on your own righteousness? The question that these five verses leave is, what's going to happen to Naomi? Will God give her what she needs? Will God provide sustenance for her? But you see, there's a much deeper question that these five verses ask. Indeed, the immediate threat is the threat of starvation, the loss of an inheritance and a name. But there is a greater question. Will God provide for the spiritual apostasy of the people of Israel? Is there any hope for this people in the time of the judges when everyone does the right in their own eyes? For you see that God will provide for Naomi, but He will also answer her greater need, the greater need of the people of God, and that is the need of a Redeemer, a Messiah. As the end of this book shows you, that Ruth, this Moabitess woman, becomes a forebearer, an ancestor of our of King David and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the ultimate need for Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion and Ruth and Orpah and the people of Israel is not food. It is the right relationship with God. And God is about to provide for his people. He is going to provide for his people for their deeper spiritual need. And brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord has done for you and for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know that at one time you were starving, spiritually dead in sins and trespasses? But God provided salvation for you. He provided his son to die upon the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Doesn't that encourage you and strengthen you when all that you see around you is the dry famine in the land? When you recognize your own thirstiness for salvation, you see the ultimate need that you have, that I have, that is answered in Christ Jesus is the forgiveness of our sins. In this, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The book of Ruth is going to show you the depths of God's love for a people wandering in a spiritual wasteland. He's going to show you that your greatest need has been met in his own son. So the question that is yours today, will you trust that God is going to provide for your needs, whatever those needs might be? Will you trust that he will provide them in a way that will fulfill his purposes? As we sung earlier, all the ways the Lord ordains is right. Will you trust that he will bring you through the difficulties and that on the other side there is hope? There is joy, because that's what Ruth is all about. It opens up the joy of salvation for those who trust in Christ, even in the midst of insurmountable difficulties and failings and failures. Will you continue to trust in yourself, or will you trust in the Lord? You see, Elimelech thought that he had everything buttoned up. He thought that he had everything under control, that the solution to his immediate need was to leave his inheritance, to leave the people of God, to forsake the promises of God, to find greener pastures on the other side. And all he found was death. Do not forsake the pastures of the Lord. Do not forsake his word. When you struggle, turn to his promises. Read his exhortations and believe them, knowing that he who has ordained all these things will see you through to the end. Will God provide? Indeed, he does provide. Not always in the way that you and I think he should. For he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And whatever he ordains is right.